This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in. Now again, if you would like to contact me, you can do so through my website, and you can do so by regular mail. I'd be interested in your prayer requests or comments, and you may be interested in the meditation and other material that's on my website. You can re-listen to this program on my website. You can even download it and pass it on to others by email or by other electronic means as you see fit. Now again, today we're going to look at Peter, one of the prominent people in the Old Testament, one of the prominent foundations of the Christian faith. We've looked at the way in which he was called by the Lord. We've looked at the fact that it was his brother who found him and introduced him to the Lord, and then they were called from their fishing nets, and their occupations were changed. We've looked at the way in which he has seen the Lord's miracles. He saw the Lord heal his wife's mother. And we've noted that he made a confession that is extremely important when he was asked, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In Matthew 16, the answers were given as to what men said. And then the Lord says, "But whom say ye that I am?" And then the answer came from Peter, "Thou art not a Christ, but the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now today we're going to come to a passage that has always intrigued me, and it's called the Transfiguration. Oh, we can read it in Matthew, we can read it in Mark, and we can read it in Luke. But I'm going to read from Matthew, starting in chapter 17, verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured," or changed, "before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." And Luke says that the disciples saw him in his glory. "And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him." And when we look at that in Luke, we find out that they were talking about his coming crucifixion. "Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Now as they came down from the mountain, Jesus commanded them, saying, 'Tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man is risen from the dead.'" Now we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now the question that must be raised is, was this a vision or a dream, or did this actually happen, and is the vision referring to something that they actually saw? And obviously, when you look at the passage, you'll find out that it wasn't until they were fully awake that they realized that what they were seeing. And so, no, this was not a dream. It was not that kind of a vision. It was a beautiful scene that they were privy to. It was a beautiful event that they were privy to, and it was something that actually happened that they saw. Luke chapter 9, verse 32 says, "But Peter and those that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." So the vision was not a dream. It was something that actually happened that they saw. Now, when we look at this passage, there's a number of things that encourage me about it, and the first one is that there is life after death. Those who die as believers are active and recognizable. Now, I realize these were Old Testament saints, and some would try to make a distinction between Old Testament saints and New Testament saints, but obviously Moses and Elijah were alive. They were interested in what was taking place on earth. I take it that they were serving the Lord. I don't know what kind of a body they really had, and if it will be the same body that they'll have throughout the endless ages of eternity. I just don't know those things. But I do know that when we look at a person who's died, The body, of course, is what we, as far as a Christian is concerned, the body is what we say sleeps, but the soul does not. The soul is conscious, has personality, and is able to interact with others. And we see that same thing in Luke 16. There, the emphasis, of course, is upon a rich man who died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So an unbeliever is also alive in the sense of being conscious after death. Death in the Bible is separation from God, and so really we can't say that an unbeliever is alive, but we can say that they exist. And the rich man who died and went to hell continued to exist, and he continued to have the ability to think and to speak and to interact. And of course he saw Abraham, an Old Testament saint as well, and talked to him. So I am encouraged to realize that the Lord has given us little glimpses of what happens after we die. And even Paul could say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he said if he died, going to be with Christ would be far better. And he himself had an experience where he was caught up into the third heaven and heard words that were inexpressible, or he couldn't utter them. He couldn't tell other people what he had seen because it was just too marvelous. And so there is something to look forward to if we're saved. And if we're not saved, of course, there's nothing to look forward to. And the Bible says that there is eternal judgment and eternal separation from God. And the issue of torment is brought before us over and over and over again. And one of the things that will torment us if we miss out on God's salvation is the fact that we will have heard the message on programs like this, or perhaps from parents, or perhaps from friends, or perhaps on TV, and we didn't pay any attention to it. We didn't listen when the warning was given so that we could enter in to the blessing of an everlasting life with the Lord, where we enjoy His presence forever. That's why the reason I constantly come back to the fact that we need to be prepared. I don't think there's anything more important with regard to a preacher of the gospel than to make sure that they tell their listeners that there is a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun and eternity is real. And so, friend, the way to prepare for eternity is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and to have your sin put away. And I hope that that has happened in your life so that you too can be one of those who enjoys an eternity with the Lord. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. What a joy to be able to look forward to that. There is life after death. There's something else that I enjoy here, and that is that Moses made it into the promised land. If you look at the Old Testament, you'll find out that Moses failed with regard to striking a rock twice when he was only supposed to speak to it. And in a sense, it speaks of punishing Christ when he's already been punished, when the rock has already been struck. And so he was not able to go into the promised land, and Moses is a picture of the law. And the law will never bring us into the promised land because we all have come short of that law, that moral law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But grace can bring us into the promised land. And Joshua, who is a picture of that grace and is a captain of the salvation of the people of Israel, a picture of the Lord himself, brought them into the promised land. But Moses was kept out of the promised land on this earth, and that's because he was a picture of the law. But Moses did not miss out on the blessings that are available to the people who trust in the Creator God, in Jehovah in the Old Testament, who is the Jesus of the New, because now he appears on the Mount of Transfiguration, and the Mount of Transfiguration is in the land of Israel. And so even though he may have missed blessing on earth, anything that we do that is wrong after we're saved The Bible says it's burnt up like wood, hay, and stubble, and it's only those things that represent true faith that are remembered and rewarded. And Moses was able to enjoy the promised land, and I really appreciate that. And you'll notice as we look at this passage that our occupation should be with Christ and not with the prophets. And so when the story ends, they saw no man save Jesus only. And we sometimes get our eye on buildings and on our traditions and our leaders and our preachers, and we begin to extol and exalt them. But we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God the Father. And so they saw no man save Jesus only. Their occupation was with the right person. You'll notice that we are taught about the Trinity here, because we'll notice that the Father spoke, there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and the Lord himself was present. And so, just as at his baptism, we see the Father speaking much the same words, we see the dove descending like the Holy Spirit descending like a dove upon the Lord, and we see the Lord present. We see all three aspects of the Godhead clearly doing the same thing with the same mind, being completely united in what was taking place. And so the Trinity was present. And we'll see that the Lord was seen in his glory. I don't know just exactly how that transfiguration took place, but in the Psalms we find out that the Lord covers himself with light as with a garment. And so here that light is seen. While the Lord's down here on earth as a man, his glory has been covered. He has not you don't see him in his heavenly glory, but the disciples got a glimpse of that. And it was a precious, encouraging glimpse. And you'll notice that when they saw him, they fell at his feet. They were afraid. And they were told that they did not need to be afraid. And that's what I enjoy. When we come into the presence of a holy God, it's easy for us to be concerned and to be afraid, but we don't need to be afraid. Don't need to be afraid. But there was a time and a place to tell this experience, and now was not the time. Apparently, the world would not be ready to receive it until after the resurrection, and we need to have discernment as to when and how we preach the gospel. But this is a beautiful picture, an encouraging picture, an encouraging vision of a real event that shows us a little bit of what the glory is going to be like after we go to be with the Lord. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love. We thank thee for thy salvation. We commit the program into your care in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening. bdcministries.faithweb.com. Thank you for listening.